Let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs.
Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read together from verse 1 to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. We commence our reading. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the ways of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attend wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, to word the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head, and chains about your neck. Let us pause for the word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, once again, even as we have prayed, we seek your face that you will guide us as we come to this moment when we should hear your word proclaimed to each one of us. We pray that these words indeed will be simple and yet powerful, applied to our hearts and consciousness, and that we'll be encouraged to act on the words that we hear. So we pray that you bless the communication of the same. We pray that you sustain he that brings these words as a motorman, as a channel through which you speak. May you bless us, dear Father, we pray through the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear friends, in calling you to think with me around the text that we have read together, I would want to begin by making two propositions. And the first thing I would like to propose is that our generation indeed is in a desperate need to build a people that fears God. We need to be a generation that fears God. I think this is important for the individuals themselves, indeed, to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, both young and old. But we need, even beyond that, a generation that is walking with God, a generation that honors the Lord, a generation where lives are properly aligned to Christ and are in accordance with the precepts of Scripture. I think this will resolve quite a lot of our problems as a nation. We have declared ourselves as a Christian nation, but we have nothing to show for that. Simply because perhaps the people that we have entrusted to make such declarations, to enforce or whatever, indeed, they themselves are not walking with the Lord. They themselves do not honor the Lord. They themselves, their lives, are in complete contradiction with the precepts of Scripture. Well, secondly, I would like to propose that we need to build a generation with believers whose lives are impactful, whose lives have an impact on the society in which they live. Of course, I speak in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be ever proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and calling men and women into the kingdom. But further, I speak in terms of having an impact on the values that our society lives by. I speak in terms of our generation or our society being transformed in its culture or our cultures. Having institutions that govern us, institutions that regulate us, indeed being impacted by the gospel and the lives of men and women who know the Lord. Indeed, we need lives that will always make an impact. Lives that will leave a mark. Lives, each one of us, that will leave a legacy to the next generation. You see, dear friends, Christianity did come to our continent, and Zambia in particular, by way of missionaries. And I think we need to be thankful even for that. But this did not really transform our cultures. This did not impart godly values, values regulated by the scriptures of God. And our thinking as a people, to a very large extent, we did not change our thinking. Christianity did not replace the way we perceive things, the way we think about the world. And, you know, our thinking has always been, of course, informed by our traditional religions. And those really have had that impact. It's our default as a people to always think the way we've been informed by those traditional religions. So we need a generation to raise a generation that will break all this, that indeed will transform our society and have it aligned according to the values that we find in the scriptures. Of course, the big question is just how do we do this? By what means do we achieve this? Well, according to the text that we have read, and according to Solomon, who is quoted here in verse 1, our nation, our generation, needs above all things wisdom. It is wisdom that is most vital to people's individual lives. It is wisdom that will transform a nation, a society. It is wisdom that will make a believer, simple as he might be, indeed leave behind himself or herself a legacy which indeed is pointing to the fact that values, cultures, nations, institutions, whatever you might name, have been changed because of the presence of the believer who lived by their example. So, dear friends, I would like us to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And three things I want to assert as we consider this text. The first one is to see the foundation of wisdom. What is the foundation of wisdom? The second is to look at the practical outworking of wisdom. And thirdly, to see the responsibility of one generation in passing wisdom to the next generation. In other words, the burden and the approach for passing wisdom to the next generation. So we start with the first, which is the foundation of wisdom. And this is proclaimed to us very clearly in verse 7. Let me just read that once again. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Other translations say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And this is actually a controlling principle in the book of Proverbs. And therefore, it is repeated a number of times, whether directly or perhaps the variant of the statement that we have in the 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We see this in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which says, "If you seek her as silver," that's if you seek wisdom as silver, "and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So there is a link there between the fear of the Lord and wisdom. We see this also in chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. Says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the statement is repeated firstly, and then we have a parallel statement, as is the pattern of the Book of Wisdom. Which says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You only understand when you have knowledge of the Holy One. When you know the Holy One, that's when you understand. We also see this in chapter 15, verse 33. 15, verse 33, that's a variant of it. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." So the fear of the Lord, not only is it the beginning of wisdom, as we have already been told, it is also the instruction. It is the training of wisdom. It begins wisdom. It trains wisdom. It ensures that wisdom keeps the path in which it began. So this, dear friends, I think, I hope I've proved the fact that it is a very important principle in the book of Proverbs. But I would like us to look a little further on verse 7 and to observe a few things. One is the term Lord, the fear of the Lord. That's the name of God that is used here. But it's a particular name. It is the name Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And we know that that name is perhaps the name among the names of God that was most closely associated with the God of Israel as a covenant-keeping God. As a covenant-keeping God. And it therefore communicates redemption. It communicates the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It is about redemption. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, you don't find so much elaborated the whole issue of redemption. But by those statements that we have read together, we must take it that redemption is always in the background with all the Proverbs that Solomon and others lay before us. So, wisdom, dear friends, as propounded here, is embedded, first and foremost, in repentance, in faith in God, in having that vital, saving relationship with God. And if that is missing, there is obviously no fear of God. What God is being feared here? What God is being mentioned? What God are you talking about? It is a specific name of God that is being mentioned. And you need to fear Him. You need to relate Him to Him. You need to come to Him in repentance, in faith. You need to change your words. You need to impress Him. You need to know this covenant-keeping God. If you don't fear the Lord, and this Lord, knowledge, your knowledge, has not begun. So we need to note further, dear friends, I think I've already touched on this. The word fear there is not so much standing in terror, a distrustful and suspicious fear, terror of this God. But it is to respond to God in awe, to respond to Him in reverence, to come to Him in worship, to humble ourselves before Him as God Almighty, the Creator of the world, indeed the sustainer of all things, only the world, but also our individual lives. So that's what we see. We can say much more concerning the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. Two things I think we must emphasize. Firstly, is the fact that true knowledge does not begin where there is no salvation. True knowledge only begins with the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've lived for 70, 80, 90 years, and you have not come to know the Lord, wisdom has not begun. We know that in our society, we say the older, the wiser you become. But that's not so. If you have not come to the knowledge of the Lord, you can live 100 years, 120 years, if there is no salvation, you have not repented of your sins, you do not know the Lord. But also to say, secondly, and to put things in reverse, it is to say that to know something, we are not saying you can't know anything. You can know something. You can invest in your education. You get your doctorates, your professorships. You attend status and you sit among the wise, so to speak. You know something. But whatever you know, if you reject God, everything else that you know becomes negated, becomes cancelled, so to speak. It is of little value, it is of little use in terms of transforming societies, transforming cultures. That's what perhaps for now we can say about our first point, the foundation of wisdom. Let's go on to look at the practical outworking of wisdom. Practical outworking of wisdom. And in so doing, we are continuing to define actually for ourselves what wisdom is. And Solomon makes this very clear in verses 1 to 6. And that's a passage which introduces the entire book of Proverbs. It introduces Proverbs and it gives us a glimpse and a summary of what is contained in here. But in particular, Solomon gives us the purpose for compiling these Proverbs which have been preserved even for us. And the first is what we see in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. And Solomon is using a general term of wisdom, which means, or which can be described as a way of thinking about reality that enables one to pursue what is good in life. To think about reality. The things around us. The things concerning ourselves as individuals. To think about our society. To think about God as God. It needs to think about the scriptures and to make judgment, to pursue that which is helpful to ourselves, our own souls. That which is helpful to building us as individuals and our families. That which is helpful and will have impact on our societies, our nations, our institutions, our cultures, that which will bring about transformation wherever we are and wherever we live. And that word wisdom is coupled with two other words which give further insight. And the first is instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. And instruction is about training. It is the discipline of learning wisdom. And therefore, this is with reference to an intellectual perception. The use, exercise of the mind. Having received this information, we use our minds to think about it, to interpret it, to look at this reality, and to come to a conclusion as to how we should live and how we should work. So there is the learning, the exercise of the mind. And this, I believe, goes immediately in the opposite direction of what we are always being taught these days. That the mind is not important. It has no role. Just empty your mind. Empty yourself. Let somehow your spirit overwhelm you and jump the use of the mind and, you know, reach to certain decisions. And we know people who have gone that way, the disaster that they bring on themselves. The Lord, our God, has given us intellect. He has given us the minds that we may exercise our minds all the time. And indeed, take those informed decisions. The other word is understanding. And I think other translations use the word insight. And now this is really the ability to interpret the information that we receive, whether by visual observation, as we look around ourselves, or whether by the instructions of the scriptures, or whether by the experience of our day-to-day living, we have this information which needs to be interpreted and for us to make correct decisions, therefore. That is wisdom. So wisdom is anchored in instruction as well as insight. If you are getting instruction without insight, there can be no wisdom. You can't get insight without instruction. And the two indeed go together. That's wisdom, dear friends. Secondly, the practical outworking of wisdom is further elaborated to us as a moral imperative. Wisdom is a moral imperative. And this we see in verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Ethical integrity is in view there. And as a wise person will seek to be right, righteousness. He will seek to be right first and foremost before God, as it stands in the courts of God. I think we spent a month, last month, looking at that. Justification declared right in the courts of God. And being given the privilege, therefore, to stand before God and relate to Him as Father and as Son. But it also means to be, not only to be right with God, but also to be right with man. In other words, to live in such a way that as much as it depends on you to be at peace with all men. Now, this is not about compromise. This is just about being wise, being careful how you live, being careful what you say, being careful how you project yourself, that indeed you are not a wreck. Some people are like that. They are not careful. They are always stepping on people's, other people's toes. Their lives are an embodiment of awkwardness, so to speak. Always leaving a trail of injury wherever they are. They don't care. They don't even feel it, perhaps. And perhaps they justify it in the fact that they are bold. They justify it in the fact that you know, this is what they know. And if you don't think like them, then, well, you deserve it. Whatever you get from them. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom requires us to cultivate relationships, not only in the church, where there is peace, but also in the world out there. We are peacemakers. We are peacemakers. That is one characteristic of us as believers. But also, to be wise is to be committed to justice. That's what Solomon tells us here. To be committed to justice. And by this we are revealing an aspect of God about us. It's not to compromise. It's not to countenance sin. Indeed, a wise person will not just countenance sin. He will cause sin to be seen, even as it is. And if there are punitive measures that must be enforced, one who is wise will likewise even enforce those punitive measures. So they will not countenance sin. But also there is the issue of equity. Equity. As you relate to others, there is fairness. There is non-discrimination. You do not do one thing to the elite, the upper member, which you can't do for the poorest, the weakest person in society. You treat everyone as being of equal dignity. And that being derived from the fact that man, whichever person, however they are, sometimes even being very wicked, but man is a bearer of the image of God. And that's what gives any man, any human being, dignity. And therefore, we are encouraged to be fair, to be equal to everyone, and not to treat people in a way which is very discriminatory. Sometimes on the basis of tribe, sometimes on the basis of race. Those things to the wise should not be important. They look at man as being man, an image bearer of the Lord our God. Well, the last thing in terms of the practical outworking is the fact that wisdom, or the training of wisdom, does not end. It does not finish. One is ever learning. One is ever increasing in knowledge. One is always becoming more skillful in the acquisition as well as application of wisdom. And where do we get that? Well, verse 5 tells us something about this. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, and so on and so forth. So there is this aspect of always making progress, always increasing in learning, always increasing in understanding. And the objective there is to move from being simple, which is described for us in verse 4. You move from being simple. You move from being a young man in knowledge and discretion. And instead, you attain wise counsel. That's the objective. And true wisdom is like that. And the thing is, you acquire wisdom, you want to have more of it. You get wisdom, you just see how much of wisdom you like and how much of it you need. And what better progress you need to make. And so you are pushing yourself all the time that indeed you might attain wise counsel. Now, dear friends, this is a very big problem. Here, we have a very big problem as a church and as our generation. But let me speak about Lusaka Baptist Church. I think we have been very, very privileged over about 55 years now of our existence, where the pulpit has been supplied with strong preaching, strong communication of the Word of God. But I wonder whether we have been increasing in wisdom as individuals and as a church. Whether we can make a self-assessment, an evaluation of self. And you can say that in December 2016, I was here. In December 2017, now I am here. I have made this progress. Not only in terms of what has been supplied to you from the pulpit, or perhaps what you have read for yourselves, which is well and good. You need that knowledge. But how about the application of it? Where are you? How are you responding to situations? Are you any different? Are you any better? Your words, are they seasoned increasingly with grace? And are you opening up to be a fountain that supplies other souls, other believers, other Christians? Are they coming to you? And are they getting the kind of help that they need? I think all of us, dear friends, we need to look at ourselves, look at our lives. Let me move on very quickly to the last point, which really ought to be my burden. This morning, but maybe I'll come back to it if I ever do get chance. But just to say that it is each generation has the responsibility to pass on wisdom to the next generation. Wisdom is the most important thing. It's the most vital thing. And I think each generation should do everything possible to preserve wisdom. Not only to preserve it, but to pass it on to the other generations. And this may not look very obvious from the text that we have read, but it's here, dear friends. It's here. Because Solomon makes it clear, that's one of the reasons why he compiled this book, is to pass on wisdom to the next generation. And this is, we see it in verse 3. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Verse 4. But to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The young man, obviously young in years, and being simple, not as mature, and perhaps being very prone to making mistakes, making errors. So to give this prudence to the simple was one reason why we have the book of Proverbs. And Solomon had this burden, which indeed we should adopt as a burden for ourselves. But also, dear friends, the word instruction, which we find in verse 2, gives us this idea. It is an idea about training in wisdom. And we even get the suspicion that the training in wisdom was institutionalized in the days of Solomon. And this is why we find Solomon writing so many proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 32 tells us that he wrote in the extent of 3,000 proverbs. So what we have here are just a selection. Just a selection of those proverbs. He wrote as many as 1,000 songs for the purposes of training the young, for the purposes of ensuring that there is a dispository of knowledge that can be given to the young so that they are trained and carry on indeed to fear the Lord, to walk in the ways of God. But we also see it, dear friends, in the approach that Solomon displays here. As we see it in verse 8, where he has this personal involvement. He is training the one he calls my son. And again, he uses that phrase, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, and so on and so forth. Chapter 3, verse 1. We see the same there. Chapter 4, verse 1 is interesting. He uses not my son, but my children. The instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding. Very interesting. Very interesting. That's the approach of Solomon. So much can be said about that. But I want you also to see how three generations are spoken of in chapter 4, verse 3. As he encourages these children to listen to him, to attain understanding, to receive a good doctrine, not to forsake the law. What does he say? Verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart return my words. Keep my commandments and live. Three generations. David taught Solomon. And Solomon, in a similar way, was teaching his children. Obviously, his children, biological children, but also the children of Israel as they were gathered in those special places to receive training. Oh, dear friends, there is a burden. There is a responsibility of each and every generation to pass on wisdom to the next generation. And I think those of us who are older must perhaps take a moment, pause, and think. Just how much of this are we doing? How much of the passing of wisdom to the next generation are we doing? Are we concerned about these young people? Are we concerned about the fact that they are getting wisdom? Are we concerned about the future of the Southern Baptist Church? What church are we going to have? Are we concerned about our nation? What is the future of our nation? You see, there is a lot of talk in the world out there about a so-called demographic dividend. The populations of our nations are such that we have a much bigger proportion of young people than the old people. So it's a pyramid. But much bigger. It's not the way it is in Europe, in the West, or elsewhere. It's much bigger. Well, for a long time, of course, that has been seen as a very big problem. It is a problem. What do we do with all these young people? In terms of jobs, in terms of just what we give them, even training them, even schools, services, just what do we do with them? Well, it's also being realized that, well, for places like Africa, it can be an opportunity which can be harvested. Invest in the young people so that there is impact on a nation in all its spheres. Obviously, what they choose to invest may be important, but it's not complete. I think we have the solution. We need to do everything possible to impart wisdom. This means that we should be personally involved. Obviously, talking of fathers and sons and their children in the home, they should be imparting wisdom. Knowledge of salvation should be imparted there. But even beyond just knowledge of salvation, are all things that are contained here. We don't have time indeed to look at them. But the book of Proverbs, in fact, is a very good tool for families to go through together. Because there are so many subjects that are important to the training of the young people. So the order must be involved. But let me challenge them also, even as we come to the end. Let me challenge in order for you as an older person to be able to pass on knowledge and wisdom. You must have knowledge and wisdom. The tragedy is that the older themselves many times have long ceased to acquire this knowledge and wisdom. They did it at one point or another. They no longer are doing that. I believe that is very dangerous to be in that state of position. Because you are respected. You are looked up to. People need, want counsel from you. But you have nothing to give because you have long since to acquire this wisdom. And maybe what you are using are just ways of the world. You have trained yourselves in the things of the world. You have acquired things that principles that the world this is talking about. And that's what you have. And your lenses are not really coming from Scripture. You're not wise in the Proverbs. You get lost. The riddles lose you. You can't interpret properly. You can't apply those principles properly. You need friend to be ever acquiring wisdom. But a challenge to the young. We can do everything to try and teach you. Everything to try and teach you. If you are not ready to learn, will not succeed. Will not leave a legacy behind ourselves. So you need, even as a young person, to develop an appetite for learning, for acquiring knowledge, for looking at these proverbs to ensure that they are applied to your life in the most practical way. Let me challenge you not to spend too much time on Facebook, Twitter, and social media. Lock yourself up in your room and you are not available to be taught. You are not there when knowledge is being imparted. So friends, let me invite you to share this burden with me. That indeed we must leave a legacy on our church and on our nation by imparting wisdom and knowledge.